We're doing the book of Shemuel, and we had learned how in Beit Shemesh the people were punished because they acted disrespectfully towards the Aron, and that's where we left off. The people of Beit Shemesh said, this is too holy, we can't handle this. So they sent word to Kiryat Yearim, what's called today Telstone, and they asked the people to come and take the ark. And they brought the ark to a person named Avinadav, and they designated his son to guard the ark, to guard the Aron. And the Aron remained by his home for 20 years. And Shmuel tells the people, if you want to repent, you have to remove all the idols from your midst and unite yourself to serve Hashem, and then you'll see that you'll be saved from the Philistines. So they do that. And Shmuel has this whole campaign, traveling and bringing the people back to serve Hashem, and he's always traveling and educating. And he gathers the Jewish people to this large area called the Mitzpah, which was a place which must have been this tremendous plain where they could gather hundreds of thousands of people. And he tells them, let's gather everyone there, and I will pray to Hashem on your behalf. So they gather there, and they fast, and they repent. And Shmuel gives lessons over there, and he makes himself available if there are questions and disputes to settle things so that the people really unite. If people have questions, part of the job of the prophet in those days was to help each person set up their own formula in the service of Hashem. Every person has different strengths. So the Torah has many venues of serving Hashem. We have 613 mitzvot, but within that, every person has different mitzvot that they put a stress on. So the people have gathered. And the Philistines hear that the people have gathered, so they prepare for war. And the people of Israel tell Shmuel, make sure to daven on our behalf. And Shmuel offers a sacrifice and prays. And Shmuel finishes the sacrifice, and the Philistines advance to attack. And Hashem makes a tremendous noise, stun the Philistines, and they lose the war. And this is the first time in decades that the Philistines lost a war against us. And we give chase, and we are victorious in that war. And Shmuel sets up a stone, and he names the stone Evan HaEzer, the rock that shows how far God helped us, because we were able to chase them a long way off. So that's where he established the rock. And at that point, we were so successful that the Philistines pulled out of our territory, and they left us to our sovereignty. And from that day onward, Shmuel led the Jewish people in any military campaign that they had against the Philistines and was successful.
He was fighting
himself? So it doesn't say that he was, it says he was praying on their behalf, but he did lead them to war. He didn't have the job of a king who actually has to go out to war with the people.
He could have just had his hands up like Moshe did.
We see later on that Shmuel was a fantastic warrior, but I don't know of a record where at war he actually did it. It says that when we captured the Amaleki king Agog, so Shmuel took a sword and slit his body in half. They had this way of killing a person that demanded tremendous strength, where they'd cut him in half from the neck on the, let's say, the right-hand side, going down to the thigh on the left-hand side. Literally slicing a person in half.
That's how the Japanese samurais.
Or you think I learned it?
Okay.
So Shmuel was also worried. He was not just...
I don't know. We see his capabilities there, but I don't know that he actually went to war. It says he was there. He led them to war.
What were these wars like?
What do you mean?
They weren't like that.
Okay.
But I'm saying in terms of weaponry that they used, swords and bows and arrows, how many against how many?
So we'll see.
In what form did they battle? What determined victory?
We'll see. We'll see in each case if that's an angle that that interests you. So we'll try to analyze that in each case as we go along. It's actually going to become relevant now because Shmuel is old, and he tries to appoint his sons as judges in his stead. And his sons, Yoel and Aviah, they're pious people, and they settle down in Beersheba. And their calculation is, if we're in Beersheba, then we'll help the economy in Beersheba. We have all kinds of people who man our books, who are in charge of our courthouses, and that's their calculation. But they made a mistake, because the Jewish people needed leaders who would travel throughout Israel and teach. And even though they had a good thought to help the economy in Beersheba, they made a mistake in that calculation. And so again, the Navi describes it in harsh terms. The Navi describes it that they went after bribery when they were judging the people of Israel. And our tradition is that it's not that they went after bribery, it's that they were misguided in their calculations. They were drawn to the idea of helping the money situation in Beersheba when they should have been more drawn to the idea of helping the economy at large, helping the Jewish people at large. So the elders of Israel come to Shmuel, and they say, look, you've become an old man, but your children aren't picking up where you left off. We're not happy with them as taking your place. We want a king to judge us. We want to be like all the nations. Uh-oh. They misphrased that. And the Torah warns us that the time will come when people will want a king. And the Torah says, you have a mitzvah to appoint a king. But then the Torah is very upset that we appoint a king. So what's going on? So our sages say it depends on why we want a king. If we want a king because we want to be able to serve Hashem better, and a king can better facilitate that, accomplish the mitzvahs of abolishing Amalek, accomplish the mitzvah of building a temple. Okay, you want it for the right reasons. So fine, that's a good thing. You have a mitzvah to appoint a king. But if the reason we want a king is because we want to be like the nations, or we want an excuse, a way of weaseling out of serving Hashem, and under king we feel we'll have a better chance at doing that, so then that's not good. So here, there are different traditions as to what happened here. Some say there were different groups that came and asked for a king. Some asked correctly, some asked incorrectly. Others say no, the people of Israel at large posed the request incorrectly, and so Shmuel is upset. And so Shmuel davens to Hashem, and Hashem says, listen to them, because it's not you that they want to distance themselves from, it's me. They want a king because they want to be more distant from me, Hashem says. This is what they've been up to from the day we started in Egypt. They're always looking for loopholes, ways of getting out of it. That's what they're doing now too. So Shmuel says, Hashem tells Shmuel, just warn them. Tell them the rules of what a king can do to them. Hashem says that they're assuming that through by having a king, they're going to be able to get away with more things. And Hashem says this is the way they were from the beginning. They figured that they were always looking for loopholes to get out of serving me, to find ways that they can be pagans, to find ways that they could free themselves of the obligations of the Torah. And they're repeating it now. Now, technically, a king's job is to ensure that we observe the Torah. The king fills in the gaps where the courts cannot administer punishments and ensure that the Torah is adhered to. The king can. The king isn't bound by the laws of the courts. He can kill because he decides to kill. The king has tremendous power. But they knew, and they were right, that a king could also help them if they want to sin, and they'll just get the right person in the position, and they'll do that, and that's what ends up happening.
So that's what they were after?
So there were definitely people who were there. Right. There were definitely people who were there who wanted a king, they wanted central leadership, they wanted to be like the nations.
And then how is it that they were able, wouldn't they be able to get away with sinning if the judges of Israel, meaning Shmuel's sons, were already improper judges?
So that's why Chazal say that the elders came with a proper request. They said, we see that your sons aren't doing the job as well as they should. And there were other people, there were the common folk who came with an improper request.
We want to be like the nation.
They said we want to be like
the
nation.
The elders who made that request.
Right. That's.
No, it's important to clarify because that changes the whole dialogue.
Yeah. So Hashem tells him, but tell the people what the king, what the rules of having a king is, what the laws of having a king is, and from here we learn what the strengths, what the where the powers of the king, what their limitations are. So the king, he warns them, he's going to take your sons and he's going to appoint them on to be in charge of his chariots and to be his horsemen. They will have to run before his chariots. He's going to take your sons and appoint them as captains over his armies, to plow his ground, to reap his harvest, to make instruments for war and instruments for his chariots. Your daughters will be his cooks and his bakers and make his ointment for him. Your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of your crops he will take, and he'll give them to his servants. He's going to take your seeds. He's going to take a tithe of your crops. He's going to take for his officers, for his servants. He's going to take your servants. Your best assets he'll take to employ for his works. He'll take a tithe of your flocks. He'll take so much that you yourself will become his servants. And then you'll call out to Hashem and say, whoa, we're suffering under this king. And Hashem won't answer you. You chose this way. And the nation refuses to listen. And they say, no, we want a king. We want to be like all the nations. We want a king that will unite us, lead us, take us out to war. Now, on the surface, there was they had a point. Meaning the anarchy that we see, and the devolvement of the nation to paganism over and over again throughout the period of Judges was a reflection of the fact that there was no central leadership. Every time a leader would die, you'd end up with a vacuum. So now the people are saying, enough, we need central leadership. There is a validity to their point. But the Navi points out that there was a root of evil in their request. There was that element of, we want to be like everyone else. So Hashem says, listen to them. Tell them you'll appoint a king. So Shmuel says, fine. Hashem said, that's okay. Go home and we're going to take care of your request. And now our story changes focus. We are now going to meet up with one of the great tzaddikim of the generation. A man who stands a head taller than everyone else. He's tremendously humble. He is this gentle giant known as Shaul. He and his father are of the select few that remain living of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember when we had a civil war, there were only 600 people left of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, of those 600 people left, one was Shaul, Saul, and his father, Kish. Now, Shaul is a tremendous tzaddik, phenomenal tzaddik, maybe even a bigger tzaddik than David HaMelech. Unfortunately, we're always left with that taste of Shaul's failings. But in truth, Shaul was a tremendous success. He led tremendous military campaigns. He was a tremendous warrior. He had certain faults that brought him down in the long run. But they shouldn't overshadow his tremendous success. And he is chosen as the first king of the people of Israel. It's true that halachically Moshe Rabbeinu was a king, and halachically Yeshua was a king, and then the judges had a stature of kings in certain areas. But when it comes to appointing a monarchy, so Shaul is appointed our first king. And when Shaul is going to be appointed king, so we have a tradition that in heaven, when they appoint greatness for a person, they don't only grant him greatness, they grant his descendants after him. It's up to them to live up to it. But when Shaul is about to be appointed the first king of Israel, Shaul's dynasty, his children thereafter, are also granted the right to the throne. And when Shaul will err and sin and lose the rights, he's losing the rights for eternity. He's losing the rights for his children as well. So our story begins with a man named Kish. Tremendous warrior. And his son is the greatest lad among Israel. He was a head taller than everyone else. And his father lost some donkeys. So his father, Kish, tells Shaul, take one of the lads and go search for our donkeys. So he's traveling. And again, we center in on this troublesome area of the mountainous regions of Ephraim. He's traveling and they can't find the donkeys. They travel throughout Benjamin territory. Now, Benjamin territory is a scary place to travel. Most of Benjamin is desolate. Most of Benjamin has been destroyed in the Civil War. Not so many years have passed since then. The tribe of Benjamin is this tiny tribe that has swaths of territory that are destroyed. So they're looking for the donkeys and they don't find it. And they reach an area called Tsuf. And Shaul tells the lad, let's get back home because dad's going to stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us. So the lad says, yeah, but we're right near a city where the man of God is present, Shmuel.
The seer.
And whatever he says comes true. Let's go there. Maybe he'll tell us where we should go. Now, that's a very interesting line. Maybe he will tell us the path we should go on. So the simple reading is, he'll tell us the path to find the donkeys. But that's not really the wording we would have expected. He says, let's go there. Maybe he will tell us the path we should go on. And this goes back to the idea we discussed earlier tonight, that the part of what the prophet did was help people set up their own formula for life. And here we see that people weren't embarrassed to go to the prophet and ask him, hey, could you please tell me where are my donkeys? Pretty phenomenal. So Shaul says, but it's not respectful to show up empty-handed. We should bring something. What can we bring? We're all out of food. So the lad says, I have a quarter of a silver coin. I'll give that. So until that generation, when they'd go to seek out the prophet, they would call the prophet Haro'eh, the one that sees. So Shaul says, okay, good idea, let's go. They come to the city and they encounter a bunch of girls going out to draw water. So they ask them, is the seer in the city? And the girls say, yeah, he's here just before you. Go quickly. He's just come to the city today. There's a big slaughter celebration happening today. When you come into the city, you'll find him. Go before he goes up to the altar, because the nation won't eat until he comes. He's the one that officiates and makes the blessing, and only afterwards everyone eats. So go up there, because you'll find him there today. So Chazal say, what did they have to talk so much? They said the same thing three times. Chazal say, one answer is, yeah, that's the way women talk. They say things in a roundabout way where they end up saying much more than necessary. Another answer, Chazal say, is that Shaul was very, very good looking, and so they wanted to extend the conversation with him. They were attracted, so they purposely kept talking in circles because they were what we might call today flirting. A third answer, Chazal say that in heaven it is decided exactly to what minute every individual is given power. And ein malchut nogad bechaverta afilu kimlo nima. And when it comes to control in the world, so then Hashem doesn't give a person control even a hair's width beyond what it's been decided in heaven. And Shaul was going to take the leadership from Shmuel. And in heaven they said, Shmuel is supposed to be leader for another 3 seconds. So they caused the girls to elaborate, to talk a little bit longer, because even that, those 3 seconds, that was this pre-decided in heaven, that Shmuel would be the leader for another 3 seconds until he actually meets with Shaul. So three answers in Chazal, why the conversation took so long. Chazal say, we see from Eliezer, the servant of Avram, when a person comes to the city and the girls are going out to the well, he walks towards the city and he sees girls coming out towards him. It's a sign that he will encounter blessing in this journey. Just as Shaul encountered blessing, Eliezer, Yaakov Avinu encountered blessing, Moshe Rabbeinu encountered blessing. We find numerous times people were headed towards the city and the girls are coming out to the well. So Shmuel was told the day earlier that Shaul would come. And Shmuel sees Shaul, and Hashem tells him, there's the man He's the one that I told you that he will lead the people. So Shaul walks over to Shmuel and he doesn't know that that's Shmuel. So he asks him, excuse me, could you tell me where is the house of the seer? And now Shmuel in his answer is going to make a mistake that he's going to pay for in the long run. And we'll pick up here, Be'ezrat Hashem, next week.